Going to read this morning from Psalm 27. Selected verses, they're listed there in the bulletin. It's on page 403 in the Pew Bible. And then from Luke chapter 15, which is on page 759. I want to ask a question as we begin. How do you keep from being discouraged? You can't. The question is, how do you get encouraged? From Psalm 27, selected verses beginning at verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. So why should I be afraid? The Lord is my fortress, protecting me from danger. So why should I tremble? When evil people come to devour me, when my enemies and foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though a mighty army surrounds me, my heart will not be afraid. Even if I am attacked, I will remain confident. The one thing I ask of the Lord, the thing I seek most, to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, delighting in the Lord's perfections and meditating in His temple. Hear me as I pray, O Lord. Be merciful and answer me. My heart has heard you say, come and talk with me. And my heart responds, Lord, I am coming. Do not turn your back on me. Do not reject your servant in anger. You have always been my helper. Don't leave me now. Don't abandon me, O God of my salvation. Yet I am confident I will see the Lord's goodness while I am here in the land of the living. Be brave and courageous. Yes, wait for the Lord. And from Luke chapter 15, beginning at verse 20. So he returned home to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him and kissed him. His son said to him, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But his father said to the servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet and kill the calf we've been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found. So the party began. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be unto God. The judge later remarked that the woman he was interviewing about her pending divorce was the most discouraged woman he had ever seen. The first question he asked her was, "What are the grounds for your divorce?" She said, oh, about 4 acres and a nice little stream in the middle of the property that runs by. No, he said, I mean, what is the foundation of the case? It's made of concrete, brick, and mortar, she said. I mean, the judge continued, what are your relations like? I have an aunt and an uncle and 12 cousins living here in the town, as well as my husband's parents. The judge took a deep breath and asked, do you have a real grudge? No, we have a 2-car carport and never really have needed one because we don't have a car. Please, he tried again, is there any infidelity in your marriage? Yes, both my son and daughter have stereo sets. We don't necessarily like the music they listen to. We don't like all that rap, trap, and hip hop, but we don't seem to be able to do anything about it. Ma'am, does your husband ever beat you up? Yes, he gets up every morning before I do and makes me coffee. Finally, in frustration, the judge asked, "Lady, why do you want a divorce?" "Oh, I don't want a divorce," she replied. "I've never wanted a divorce. My husband does. The fool says he can't communicate with me." Discouragement. Another story, a true one this time. The congregation was just leaving the sanctuary after the morning worship had concluded, when a rain broke out that would have made Noah's deluge look familiar. And the 400 people who had been in the sanctuary now crowded into the foyer of the church, a room that was never meant to hold half that many people. Now, picturing that scene, imagine that the pastor, whom you haven't seen in years, you're just in town visiting, hollers over the sound of the rain and the voices of 400 people talking all at once. "Hey!" And he's looking at you. And you say, "Me?" And he says, "Yes, you. I want to see you in my office tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock. Well, the woman who was the object of that unusual conversation was in his office the next morning. And when she sat down, she said, "I have known you for years. And for you to call out above that crowd and the noise of that crowd was totally out of character for you. And I knew it was the Holy Spirit. When you said you wanted to see me, I could not wait until today because, you see, I was only in town visiting. I just stopped by to see some folks I hadn't seen a long time ago, to hear you preach. And then I was going to go back to my motel and take my life. But I was so encouraged that you would single me out and say you wanted to see me." And the pastor later said, under oath, "I could not tell you why I yelled. And under oath, I could not tell you what I wanted to say to her when she came into my office." Can you imagine saving someone from suicide simply because by recognizing their presence and knowing that you see them? Encouragement. The psalmist we study today sounds like he's in a dream. He says all of the desires of his life are to spend all of his days in the house of the Lord. He has utter confidence in the Lord. He speaks of the Lord as being his defense. He speaks of the Lord as being his light and his salvation. And yet a few stanzas on, he cries out to the Lord and pleads, "Don't hide your face from me. Your word tells me to seek your face. And your face, Lord, I want to seek. Don't hide it from me. Don't abandon me. Don't forget you ever knew me. Please don't let me go." That's in the same psalm, written by the same person. How was it he was so courageous at one moment and just a few stanzas later was so discouraged? He's like us. That's the reason we read it. Most of the psalms are written by people like us talking to God, not by God talking to us. There's no one who cannot identify with the psalms. And then in this same psalm, he continues in a magnificent fashion. "I would have despaired unless I would have believed I could see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." Meaning here and now, not hereafter. "I would have despaired unless I would have believed." Wait for the Lord. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. What did he learn? That encouragement is not primarily from inside the person, but from the Lord Himself and from others. I think back to the prodigal son whose estimate of himself was, I am nothing. I do think I'm better than the hogs that I'm competing with for food. But beyond that, I'm nothing. I'm not worthy to be my father's son. I've sinned against heaven and in his sight. And the best I'm worthy of is to be the last man hired to work on the farm if he'll give me a job. That was his estimation of himself. And with that, he heads home. Can you imagine what it was like for him to return and to realize that his father had been watching for him? He had insulted his father in the worst possible way that a young man could insult his dad. He went to him and said, I want that part of the inheritance that's mine and I want it now. And by custom and by Jewish law, you only got your inheritance when your father died. And so he's telling his old dad, I want you dead. I wish you were dead. I want what's mine now. Can you imagine as he comes back, there is his father who had been watching for him and who recognized him when he was afar off. And the father listens to his little speech after he's run to him, after he's hugged him, after he's kissed him. And then the father puts this value on his son. Go into the house, go into my closet, get the best robe out of the closet, which is my robe, and bring it out and put it on him. He's an honored guest. And get sandals and put on his feet, because he's going to live in my house, and sons do not go barefooted. Servants go barefooted. And get my ring and put it on him, because that's a symbol of authority. That's my power of attorney. And he's going to have power over all of my estate. And bring that calf we've been fatting up. We're going to have a party in honor of this, my boy. Encouragement. You know what encouragement is? It's when you run into someone who thinks more highly of yourself than you do. And thinks you can do something you know you can't. And who thinks you're better than you think you are in your own discouragement. No wonder believers love to sing, and we will in a few minutes. What a friend we have in Jesus. Not what a Savior, not what a Lord, although He is magnificent and He is both Savior and Lord, but what a friend. You can't get along without a friend. A friend is someone who encourages you when you are wrong. Someone who encourages you when you don't have the courage to make the change you know you need to make. Someone who encourages you when you haven't the courage to be reconciled. Whatever it may be, that friend is there. Now in your bulletin this morning, there is a photograph. I want you to get that photograph and take a look at it. This picture was taken in 1981 in an Oklahoma newspaper. It's a picture of seven young women who are debuting. It's the debutante ball. And I want you to particularly look on the front row at the young woman in the middle of the front row, Jacqueline Ann Taylor. She was born without arms and without legs. And that picture shows a smiling, vivacious, exuberant young woman who at the time was a college student. And I kept looking and I found another article from 1984. Jacqueline Ann Taylor couldn't walk on stage to receive the diploma, her college diploma last week, because she has no legs. She couldn't hold it in her hands because she has no arms. But challenges have never daunted this 22-year-old Oklahoman. On Sunday, she donned cap and gown and mounted a specially constructed ramp to join 124 others graduating from Scripps College. Her handicap was not her only distinction. She graduated with honors, a 3.6 GPA out of 4.0 in international relations. She was elected to Phi Beta Kappa Academic Society and was nominated by the faculty for Who's Who in American universities and colleges. When I'm frustrated, usually I sit and figure out a way to do whatever it is I want to do, Ms. Taylor said. She credits her family for fostering a can-do attitude. The fourth and youngest child of John and Ann Taylor of Nicholas Hills, Ms. Taylor, who goes by the nickname of Jan, was born handicapped. No one's ever figured out why. At 22, she requires help in the simplest of life's routines. A shower, brushing her teeth, getting dressed, eating, going to class, or anywhere for that matter. Her independent attitude was fostered by what must be a remarkable family. When she was 3, her brother taught her to sit up and go up the stairs on her bottom. But once I got upstairs, she said, I couldn't get back down. By the time she was 5 and ready for school, her grandfather had taught her to read and write using a pencil tucked between her chin and shoulder. She still writes and types and uses a computer in that fashion. And she still goes up the stairs the way she did when she was 3 years old. Last year, she studied in Paris and climbed 4 flights to her classes on her derriere, losing 10 pounds in the process. She believes her mother, who was a councilwoman on the local government, set her future course when she refused to send her daughter to an Oklahoma City school for the handicapped. A 1980 graduate of Heritage Hall Upper School, Ms. Taylor was talented and most remarkable in her studies, and her efforts to overcome her handicap was remarkable. Understatement by that writer. Ms. Taylor admits she's lucky and that her family had the money to help her pay for the special help when needed. Ms. Taylor has already held a job as a consultant on upgrading handicapped accessibility in an Oklahoma City bank. She plans to return home, is spending the next year working either at a law firm or as a teacher, and then hopes to go to law school. And here's a picture from 1992 that I found too late to print and put in the bulletin of her husband and her on their wedding day. The wedding service was performed by the judge for whom she was working. And she's already served 2 years as law clerk to him and is now a law clerk in the U.S. Immigration Service for the West Coast of the United States. Can you imagine the encouragement that went into the debut of Jacqueline Ann Taylor and to the college career and now to a wife? Can you imagine being born with just a trunk of your body and yet knowing you're lovely and you have charm and you have something to offer and you're loved? What encouragement! What a family! So many people are discouraged because they're down on themselves and they meet someone who says, I believe in you. That's why when God became a man, He said, now I, Jesus of Nazareth, in a short while I'm going to leave you and I'm going to be gone until Father says it's time to come back. But while I'm gone, I'm going to send someone to live inside of you He's going to be the encourager, God the Holy Spirit. When you're down on yourself, remember, God is up on you. When you think you're no good, God says you're precious. When you say you're doing wrong, the Lord says, yes, but let's do right. When you say, I botched it, He says, yes, I know, but you don't have to keep doing it that way. You can do it differently. Let me help you. The Lord spent so much time saying, do not fear, do not be discouraged. I have overcome the world. I am with you. I will never forsake you. Meaning, I will be with you. I know you will be discouraged over and over and over again, but I am your friend and I believe in you and I have loved you to the point of death and again unto life. What an encourager. We need Him and we need each other in these times of discouragement. We need more than anything else the encouragement of one another, that we might be at our best.